As we shared, we had an amazing Backyard Academy past few days at Kintex Convention Center. 200 people from around the world coming together to get trained to fight for freedom and to fight against the injustice of modern-day slavery and trafficking. 200 people awakening out of neutral living and now pursuing the passions of God's heart. You know, there's a couple of people that I talked to that shared this sentiment with me. They said, "Now I realize my calling in life. I've been living for my own dreams until now, but now I have surrendered to the dream that God has put in my heart, and life has never been so exciting." That is awesome. You see, there is a freedom that only comes from surrender. We begin a new 5-part series today called The Freedom to Grow. This is a year of freedom for us, and now we want to move into an area of our spiritual journey that will help us to truly grow towards maturity in our faith. For the next 5 weeks, Lord willing, we'll be looking at Romans chapter 12, verse by verse, as we discover the path towards true discipleship that will set us free to truly grow in Christ. You know, several years ago, I came across a stroller that had two seats in them, two children, and there was a 6-year-old boy in one of the twin strollers and a 6-month-old brother. Now, that was okay. That's no biggie, even though the 6-year-old did seem a little bit big to be sitting in that stroller. But the thing that struck my attention was that both the 6-year-old and the 6-month-old were sucking on a baby pacifier. Now, that was cute for the 6-month-old, but it was a little bit weird to see a 6-year-old sucking a baby pacifier. And so I kind of asked the mother, it's kind of interesting that your older son is still using a pacifier. To which she replied, "Oh, but he likes it so much." Now, he may like it, that's fine, but there are certain changes that must happen as we mature. You see, a mark of maturity is that certain interests that we have change as we mature. Now, it's okay to play with Legos as a 5-year-old, but not when you're 25, you know? It's okay to watch Sesame Street, but not when you're 32. Spiritually, it is the same. A mark of spiritual maturity is that there are certain interests in our lives that will also begin to change. You see, there's an interesting element about spiritual growth. Physically, you don't really have to think too much. You can actually go into neutral, be lazy on the couch, eat whatever you want, and you will grow. You may grow this way more than this way, but you will still grow. Spiritually, it is different. The moment you go into neutral, you stop growing. There are certain things that must be addressed in order for us to experience true freedom to grow spiritually. You see, one of the changes that will happen as we grow spiritually and as we mature is that we go from seeking to live for my own ambitions to having greater interest in living for the things of God and of His kingdom. Some of us have been Christians for more than 20 years, but spiritually, we may be still an infant. You may be 20 years old spiritually, but in reality, you are still a 2-year-old. Something has stunted the growth for many believers in our generation. There is a plague that is spreading around this world, across churches, and that is stunting the growth of believers. And for some of us here today, we must be set free in order to grow. But that first step towards freedom begins with surrender. How? How can we truly be set free to grow? That's what we will look at today. So I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, and we will begin with verse 1 and continue on for the rest of this chapter in the coming weeks. But we want to look at verse 1 today. Most of you probably have it memorized, and that's where we will begin. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. You can follow along also in your outlines that is provided for you. So, what is this first step that we must take in order to experience the freedom of surrender, but also for us to experience the freedom to truly grow spiritually in Christ? The first place that we must begin is to look to the cross. So everybody repeat, look to the cross. Now let's read Romans chapter 12, verse 1 together. Shall we? Ready, begin? I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. All right, so this is where Paul begins. He says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters. So he is pleading with them out of love. The affectionate terms of calling them brothers and sisters, he is saying this out of love, as to family members. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, how? By the mercies of God. So if you are taking notes, I want you to underline that phrase, by the mercies of God. That is the first phrase that we will examine today. So his appeal, his motivation for asking us to offer our bodies as living sacrifices is to look at the mercies of God. So, as a result of everything that Paul said so far in Romans chapter 1 to Romans chapter 11, but especially at the end of chapter 11, verses 30 to 33, he is focusing on displaying the beauty and the majesty of the grace and mercies of God that saves us. That it is not by our own works, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, that he is declaring that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So he is unpacking the beauty of the grace, mercy, and majesty of God. And so as he focuses on the mercies of God, then he goes to chapter 12. He says, as we reflect on all that he has written so far upon the mercies of God, I plead with you to surrender your life unto the Lord. That is the proper response to his mercy. Surrender. The greatest display of God's mercy was seen at the cross of Christ. And that is why if we want to look at his mercies, we must look at the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, the beauty of the cross is the only sustainable motivation behind surrender. That is the only way our hearts can be properly motivated to live a continuous life of surrender to the Lord. It is by looking at the beauty of the cross. It is at the cross Jesus took our death sentence and torture when he died for our sins. It is at the cross where the door was opened, not just for life, but for life eternal. So we must always begin with the cross and keep the cross central. We never move beyond the cross. Some people think, all right, so we begin our Christian journey by understanding the gospel of the cross of Christ, and then we move on. No, we never move on from the beauty of the cross. We must always keep the cross central and supreme. Amen. It is our motivation for life and surrender. Let's look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. Let's read that together. Ready, begin? But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Our only boast is in the cross. Our only hope is in the cross. For the cross means life. The cross means forgiveness. The cross means hope and salvation. Something that once only symbolized death now is a symbol of life. And so we must look to the cross. Look to the cross, because at the cross we see a picture. We see a picture of who God really is. Jesus came to show us the Father and His heart for us. He is a picture of what God really looks like. Jesus told His disciples, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." And so with arms stretched out, Jesus was showing us how much the Father loves you. It is a picture of God's love for you. And also we must look to the cross, because at the cross we also see a plan. God's sovereignty and majesty was on display when Jesus died and rose again. God's plan of redemption and salvation was completed at the cross of Jesus Christ. His plan to save you because He loved you, His plan to adopt you for all of eternity, was seen on the cross on which He died. And we look to the cross because at the cross we see God's passion for you. No greater love than this, than a man lay down his life for his friend. Jesus was showing us the greatest example of love in all, for all the world to see. And so He is saying, this is what God looks like. He is passionately in love with you. Can you say this to somebody next to you? Say, God passionately loves you. That is an important principle that we must understand, that the cross is a picture. His mercies and grace is a display to show how passionately God's heart loves you. That is why Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, look at the mercies of God. Look to the cross before you try to think you can do stuff for God. Before you start to think you have to do discipleship or do missions, we must begin by looking at the cross. The motive of why we do anything is a response to the mercy and love of God that was shown to us on the cross. It is not to pay God back, but it is an overflow of overwhelming gratitude for His mercies towards us. You see, to grow properly, we must begin with a right and biblical understanding of who God is. And Jesus is the exact representation of God in human form. The reason why this is important, to have a wrong image of God is ultimately to have an idol image of God. When we begin to think that, you know what, I don't want to pray because, you know, I think God is angry at me. If we picture that God's arms is crossed and that He has a whip, He is demanding, He says, unless you have your quiet time today, I am not going to love you. If we have that image of God, that is not a true biblical image of God. So the God that we think we are serving and worshiping is not the true God. That is an idol. That is a false idol of who the true God is. So it is crucial for us to look at Scripture and see who God is there. And Scripture tells us that our God is love. Our God is good. Our God's sovereign plan of love is to bring you into a relationship to know Him, because His response to you, first response to you, is mercy and grace. That is why we must look to the cross. He is merciful, He is mighty, and He loves you passionately. We must begin there. Amen? So, we begin by looking at the cross, and as we do, then we can move to our next step, and that is to leave everything there at the foot of the cross. So everybody repeat, leave everything there. Let's look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1 again. It says, I appeal to you, brothers, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, as you reflect on the cross and His love for you, to do what? To present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So again, if you're taking notes, I want you to underline that in your outlines. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. We'll focus on that phrase right now. So after we look to the cross and His mercies, the next response is to leave everything, your whole life, at the foot of the cross for God. A true encounter with the living God and His mercy leads to surrender. Why? Because surrender is a pleasure to the one who is your treasure. Surrender is a pleasure to the one who is your treasure. When somebody wins your heart, you naturally want to give all that you have to your beloved. That is especially true in Korean dating, right? I know a lot of people who go crazy when they fall in love. And in Korean culture, you guys probably know the dating scene. What do Koreans do? Give their boyfriend, girlfriend after they date for 100 days? 100 roses. That is crazy. You know, they surrender their time. When I was pastoring at and teaching at Hanwha University several years back, this was not unusual for, there'll be certain long-distance relationships, and because they miss their, boyfriend, girlfriend. Now realize, Hanwha University is located in Pohang, which is a five-hour drive from Seoul. I have known students who will get up early, drive or take a bus 5 hours to Seoul, have lunch with their girlfriend, and then drive back. They gladly surrender their time. That is crazy, okay? And it is a pleasure for them. You ask them, what a waste of time! They won't say it's a waste of time. That is what happens in the heart of someone who treasures another person. Any surrender is a pleasure. And even for me, I remember when I was dating my wife, and I was finishing up my time at Hanwha University, and she was doing, she had this further study program at Cornell University in New York. And that's when I applied for my doctorate program in Gordon Conwell in Boston. But I was in Korea, in Pohang. And so I remember I made an excuse. It's like, oh, you know what? I need to hand in my application. And so I flew from Korea to Boston and then drove to New York because it was her birthday. And then I had to drive back to Boston to hand in my application. And I still remember the admin was like, you know, you could have mailed this. I was like, oh, I know, but I had some important business, right? And again, when you treasure someone, that surrender is a pleasure. And you ask any parents, a true godly parents, what is too much of a sacrifice to give their child? Nothing. They are willing to lay down their lives for their children. And also, when you are truly in love, you gladly, especially when we are foolishly in love, we surrender money, right? Money is no object. You know, especially when people are, engaged, they go through hallucinations and stuff. They sell, everything, right? They can't afford a house, they can't afford a car, but they will sell everything to buy what? A diamond ring. Very practical, right? We don't have food, we don't have house, we don't have a car, but here's a diamond ring, right? I don't know how we're going to eat for the next few months, but here's a diamond ring, right? We do some crazy things. And ultimately, that type of love leads to a marriage where we surrender our lives to the one we love. Surrender is a pleasure to the one who is our treasure. Amen? And the thing that we need to ask ourselves, if that is true, if when I truly treasure someone, nothing is a sacrifice, nothing is true surrender, because it is our pleasure, we have to ask ourselves, do we calculate what we give to God? Have we come to know the love of God, God's love for us, to the point where we are melted and won over by that love, by the mercies of God seen at the cross? Is our heart understanding and won over by His amazing, matchless grace? To the point where we don't have to calculate, thinking, all right, God, I don't want to give this extra offering, but You know, I heard on the radio that if I give a lot of offering, that you're going to give me more back. So we begin to calculate. Do we calculate what we give to God? Or is our surrender a pleasure? These questions will reveal how much Jesus is our treasure. Have you had an encounter with the heart of God for you? The heart of God has always been one of a lover, seeking to woo your heart, for you to understand and to see His heart for you. And from the overflow of that love, the message has always been clear, is that God wants all of you, not part of you. And you know, if you have been in relationships, you know when the heart begins to change. And sadly, a lot of wives know this after marriage. They experience the amazing sacrificial love of their dating boyfriend, and suddenly they feel the change in the heart, where suddenly I am no longer his treasure. God wants all of you. Amen. Say that to somebody next to you. Say, God wants all of you. That is the desire of his heart. But his desire is for a living sacrifice, not a dead one. When we look at the altar of God, of worship, as we desire to give him our lives, he says, I want a living sacrifice. Verse 1 tells us in Romans 12, not a dead one. Why? Because Jesus Christ fulfilled all the sacrifices that were needed and that required death. He was the final sacrifice. He wants us completely, and he wants us completely alive. But that comes from being totally surrendered to him. But you see, we hold on to so many things in our lives. And I want to illustrate this by some of the hats that I have, and I'm sorry, I only have Dallas Cowboy hats. And this baby blue one is the hat that I bought for my wife, but she never wears it. So I will use this as demonstration today. All right? But you see, let these hats represent different elements of our lives that are held up in our hearts. And so we wear a lot of hats, have a lot of roles, we have a lot of dreams. And let's let this hat represent our relationships, that the relationships that we have, we treasure in our hearts. And for all of you single people out there, you cherish and treasure a certain image of who your ideal mate will be, right? Their ethnicity, their heights, their eye color, their bank account status, I don't know, right? We all have certain things that we hold on to that we may or may not pray to God for, but we have a certain ideal. Say, God, or it can even be the issue of marriage. Say, God, I'll do anything that you want me to do, but you need to make sure that I get married, okay? And we tell God, this is our condition. This is what I must have in my life in terms of relationships. And we hold on to it. We will not surrender. This is what I must have. But there are other elements of our lives and our hearts, and let this represent our free time, what we spend our money on, right? Our pastimes and these things. So, you know, God, you have all of me, but you know what? My money is my money. I earned it, you know, so I could spend whatever I want on the kind of car or TV that I want. Okay, God? So we hold on to it. Say, God, you know, but how I spend my money, that's my money, okay? I earned it. But also there may be other elements of our occupation. God, I'll serve you in church as long as I get to be the doctor, lawyer, teacher, whatever occupation that I want. So we hold on to this too. And we hold on to all these things. And also there's the thing, you know what, maybe your education. God, I give you my life, but as long as you get me to that grad school and I get that PhD or master's degree, you can have all of me except that, all right, God? And so we live life our way, holding on to our dreams, our ambitions. And how much room do we have to receive from God then? Not much. And we pray. We praise God, right? Lord, I give you my heart, but not this part. Right? Lord, I offer my life to you, But not these things, you see, right? And we hold on to it. We hold on to certain things and claim that as ours. But what we need to understand is that this stunts spiritual growth. Because we are no longer free to grow nor free to receive from the Lord. What true trust, faith, discipleship looks like is when we're able to say, God, you know what? This is what I desire, but I give this to you because I'm going to trust in you. God, this has been my dream job, my dream school for so long, but I love you more, I trust you more, and I'm going to give this to you. And God, I declare that all the money that I have is ultimately from you, and so I trust you with my finances. And God, you know what? Even though I have no idea if, when, how I will ever get married, I'm going to keep trusting in you. And an interesting thing happens once we give all of our heart's desires that we hold onto to the Lord and lay it on the altar of God for worship. We become free. Free to grow, but also free to receive from the Lord. Because when we're too busy holding on to and filling up our own lives with what we want, we do not have the room to receive all the best that God has for us. To receive the best from God, we must come with open hands. Holding on to our own lives makes us feel safe for a moment, but we will limit the capacity for spiritual growth and spiritual joy to receive the best from God. To receive His best, we come with open hands, and after giving Him our all, we are able to receive His all for us. You see, surrender, another way of understanding surrender, is leaving room in your life for God's best. Amen. That is why God desires for us to look to the cross and see that He is good, that He is for us. He is not against us. And He desires to give His best. It can only happen when you look at that cross and believe in His goodness and His love for you. For you can only rest and be at peace in the arms of someone you trust. Matthew 11:28 says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you" what? Rest. We are free to grow when we give to Him our heavy load. So, we look to the cross and we see His heart for us. We leave everything there. We surrender our lives before Him. And as we do this, third step that we experience is we learn to trust and worship. So everybody repeat, we learn to trust and worship. That's an important connection here. You see, we want to be in control of all of our lives, all elements of our lives, because we think we can make the best thing happen in our lives. But Jesus wants to give to every person the best for every area of our lives as we trust Him with it. To trust in His wisdom, strength, and love to make the best things happen out of our lives. Then we are free to grow. Let's look at verse 1 again. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your" what? "Spiritual worship." Underline that last phrase, "which is your spiritual worship." So, as we learn to center our life around the cross of Jesus, as we learn to leave our burdens and give our lives at the altar of God's throne, we are learning how to trust and worship. There is a direct connection between our level of trust and our level of worship. If we do not completely trust God, we cannot truly worship God. That is why we must begin by looking at the cross. To see that God is trustworthy. He is for us. He is good. That all that He does is out of love for us. So look to Him. Trust in Him. And then we can truly worship Him. If we are holding on to all these things, what are we really saying? God, I cannot trust you because you are not trustworthy. That's really what we are saying. We can say, God, I love you. I trust you. You are good. But as long as we hold on to these parts of our lives, we are saying, God, you are good, except when it comes to relationships. I don't think you're that good. I think I might be a bit wiser than you. God, you know, because, you know, it's like the year, you know, it's like we're in the 21st century, man. Come on, God. I'm not sure if I could really trust you to know the single situation in the world today. And so we hold on. We cannot truly worship God if we do not truly trust in Him. And so we learn to lay everything down in trust and surrender. True trust will lead to true worship. Let's look at Psalm 4, verse 5. In your outlines, it says, offer right sacrifices, meaning worship, right? Offer right worship, and then the parallel statement there, and put your what? Trust in the Lord. Worship God rightly by trusting in the Lord. And also Psalm 31:6, I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, meaning they worship false idols. But then he says, but I what? Trust in the Lord. Offer right sacrifice. Offer the right worship. I trust in the Lord. I hate those who trust or worship in other idols, but I trust in the Lord. These Psalms make it clear that true worship and trust go together in the eyes of God. And so that is what we are called to do. To trust in the Lord with all of our hearts. Do not lean on your own rationale or understanding. Look to the cross. See His mercy for you, that He does not give according to our sins. Instead, He gives grace and mercy. And then we surrender every element of our lives before the cross. Say, God, I give you this part of my life. I give you this part of mine. I give you every part of my life. We surrender it at the cross. And that is an expression of what? Of trust. And that expression of trust and surrender, every part of our lives becomes a form of worship. As we trust and surrender, we are worshiping. That is called lordship. That is called true discipleship. Then we can receive His best. Then we are free to grow. You see, the more you learn to trust Christ, the more you are able to worship. Then you are free to grow and live as God intended. For freedom begins with surrender. How have you been growing in your spiritual journey? Have you been changing in your desires for the things of God's kingdom? Have you seen consistent growth? You see, putting yourself in neutral spiritually will stunt your growth. Growth is connected to surrender. And freedom begins with surrender. You know, when I was growing up, I always had the hardest time buying gifts for my parents. Did you guys have that problem? Like for their anniversary or birthdays, Christmas, I always had the hardest time. I never knew what to get them. And I felt so bad for them, you know, because as a kid, I bought them so many useless things. You know, I think I bought my dad like 5 tool kits. And he's not like a handyman kind of guy. You know, it's like he's never touched them, I don't think. And I bought him like 10 ties that he's never worn. And I think I bought my mom way too many coffee mugs for her to count. And, but you know, as I've moved out away from home, and now it's been, I think, over 16 years since I've been outside of the U.S. and outside of my parents' place. I've come to realize, you know, whenever I go back home, I'll sometimes call and ask, you know, do you guys need anything? Do you want me to bring anything? Do you want me to buy anything? And they'll always say, no, no, no. We're just so happy that you are coming home. And I've realized that now, as I've gotten older, and again, as we haven't spent, you know, been able to spend a lot of time together as much anymore, instead of having a physical gift, they'd much rather have just my physical presence. And what's happened is my presence there has become their greatest present to them. And just to be with them again. But actually, my mom now is like, can you just be in the same time zone for once? You know, at least within 4 time zones. But I realize that that is the heart of God too. That is God's heart for you. What God wants most is not what you could give to Him, not the kind of service you could give to Him, not the kind of, you know, career that you could offer to Him. What God wants most is you. All of you. Because when He has you, He has the most important thing in your life, and that is your heart. And when He has that, He has everything. Because when you love someone and you cherish them, more than them giving you stuff, more than them serving you, you want their heart. Because when they give you their heart, you know they have given you everything. That is God's heart for you. As He is displayed on the cross, I am more than willing to lay down everything so that we might be together. He has already displayed clearly, you have my heart. And the natural response when we understand His mercies and grace is, God, here is mine completely. Everything to you. Amen. Let's pray.